Welcome, everyone. As they say, the time is at hand. Pastor Robeson has pastored many of us directly and all of us indirectly in one way or another, so it's a great joy to have him teach us again. He's been studying the book of the Revelation for many years with great focus, and so this is a particularly rich opportunity for us. Ed is about to publish a series of commentaries and supporting works on the Revelation, so please keep that matter in prayer. And take good notes. This is rare. So, Ed, without further ado, thank you for coming.
Thank you, Kip. Thank you. Good evening to you all.
Good evening.
Auspicious beginning. Does everyone have an outline? I have a very simple objective. Oh, by the way, I didn't ask you, and I should have, how long am I allowed to speak?
Until the last person falls asleep. If they do.
You know, when I was teaching at the seminary, I used to tell my students, the mind will absorb what the seat can endure. And unless you can resuscitate people that you put to sleep, like Paul resuscitated Eutychus, quit prudently. So, well, do you all have outlines?
Yeah,
good. That is going to serve you, and it's going to serve me. Let me tell you what I'm going to do, Lord willing, in the next four presentations. Tonight is the blessings of the book of the Revelation. And what I'm going to do is start with chapter 1 and go to chapter 22. I'm going to pull out these blessings. And so I've covered, in doing that, I will have covered the book. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to follow the same method, starting at the beginning and moving to the end, on the Christology. On the Lord's Day, I plan to focus your attention on Revelation 19, 11 through 16, which is a magnificent statement of Christ. And I'm going to focus your attention there. And then in the evening, at 6 o'clock on Sunday, I'm going to focus your attention on the conclusion, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, which is, surprisingly, I think, a blessing. So here is the structure. Blessing, Christ, Christ, blessing. And Kit was telling me that there are some Greek students, and I'll just use one or two. That's a chiastic structure, A, B, B, A. So blessing and Christ and blessing. We go nowhere without the blessing of the Lord, so I would like to ask His guidance, and then we'll go on. Father in heaven, we pray that as your people, as those interested in the things that you have given to us in the Word, that you would bless us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and understand and grow in grace, that you will meet us where our sorrows are, and that you will minister to us through the Spirit and by this wonderful book of blessing. Grant this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have written the following statement, which you have in front of you. Four paragraphs. I want you to hear these four paragraphs. They essentially will summarize the entire evening. There are seven passages in the book of the Revelation, where the word blessed is used. My presentation this evening examines each blessing within its context. There is a summary. Here is a summary of my presentation on these seven blessings. The Revelation is a book that discloses Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author of the book's disclosure, and Jesus is the subject of the book's disclosure about himself. The book of the Revelation is God's gift to his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Each blessing in the Revelation is associated with Jesus' person and work. The blessings of the book of the Revelation are for men, women, and children from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, from every generation who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. There is within the context of each blessing a statement of what Jesus has done and the consequences of his actions that benefit us. The seven blessings go together and are parallel expressions of our happiness in Christ. In Christ, we have peace with God and are made holy in his sight. Blessing is happiness because of holiness. I've just summarized the whole evening in those few words. On page 2, you have a diagram. Everybody who speaks on the Revelation has to have a diagram. So there you are. These blessings that I'm going to talk about are given by the Lord's command. And these blessings deal with issues about which we could know nothing unless the Lord himself told us we are blessed. The word blessing, and I'll use the Greek word because you actually know it in English, Makarios, Archbishop Makarios of Cyprus, blessed. That's the word blessed. And the word, and this is the word I'm going to follow through the entire book. This word blessed is assuming something. In Adam, we are cursed. That's the nature of our fall. It brought about curse. The blessing that is talked about in the Revelation that we will examine in some little detail, the seven of them, this blessing assumes that our relationship to God has been changed. In Adam, there is curse. We all know in one way or another what that means. But in Christ, and all men, all women, and all children are either in Adam or in Christ. And in Christ, we are blessed. So our relationship has been changed. Our relationship to God has been moved from one of curse to one of blessing. And it is within that context of a different relationship that Makarios, that the blessings that I'm going to speak about pertain to us and meet us. So it's assuming salvation. And that's what this blessing is all about. These blessings are going to set before us truth and tell us what to believe. And in an age where truth is so easily exploited and misused or skewed, to know what is true and to know what to believe is a tremendous, wonderful blessing. Now, on the second page, did I write for you the word blessed? Did I put that in? I wrote it, and I don't know if I got through. It didn't? Okay. I was going to try and use the computer to do it. Let me just tell you where it is. The first blessing is up here. That's called, I'll explain the whole diagram. There is a blessing in the prologue. That's the first one. There is a blessing on what is called the fourth heptad. There is a blessing in the fifth heptad. There is a blessing in the sixth heptad. There is a blessing in the seventh heptad. And then there are two blessings in the epilogue. Now this little staircase diagram will serve me through all four of the presentations. A heptad is simply a division. It's a way of dividing the book, and the word basically means seven. That's it. There is a heptadic structure. It is, the book is divided into these sections. Each one of these heptads begins with a vision. Each one ends with something that reminds you that the Lord is coming back, the second coming, the parousia, the climax of history. So that each heptad begins with a vision, each heptad ends with the promise of His coming, the reminder of His coming, and John, the servant of the Lord, prisoner on Patmos, is given this vision, and he sees these things, and the book of the Revelation is not a book that is designed to be read straight through, and nor is it to be suggested that the narrative is connected as if it was one long, continuous, single statement. It is rather seven statements. And it's not monotonous. It is basically saying, each heptad is basically saying exactly the same thing. And so, for example, if I were to take this part of the diagram, I could align the steps instead of going this way. I just put them one on top of the other. So I have the blessing here in the fourth, and right above it would be the blessing of the fifth, and the sixth blessing, and the seventh blessing. And if you look very carefully at where this word blessing appears, why, it's almost exactly at the same place at the conclusion, near the conclusion of each one of these little steps. So, near the end of the fourth heptad, blessed. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. And I'll come to that. And near the end of the fifth, near the end of the sixth, and near the end of the seventh. And when you get to the epilogue, which simply means the end, you begin with blessing in the prologue. That's the first word. And you end with blessing, blessing in the epilogue. Point. If you read the book of the Revelation and you're not blessed, you've missed the point. Because it starts in blessing and it ends in a double blessing. What is John telling us? There's something special. And the blessing, and I'm going to fill in exactly what that something special is. So I will use this tomorrow, and I won't show it to you again after that. One other little detail. In this step diagram, what I'm trying to tell you is that the items on the same level are parallel in exciting ways. And it's most clearly illustrated in the third heptad and in the fifth heptad. That's the one that shows it best. And the way it shows it is in the third heptad, you hear the trumpets. And the trumpet is saying, warning, warning, warning. And there are warnings, there are judgments. It is a book about judgment. It does have it. But the trumpets are the warnings. And the warnings strike a series of items. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you guessed it, 6, 7. Well, if you look in the fifth heptad, those same seven items are repeated in the same order, except that in the fifth heptad, it's the bowls. No more warning. And that's one of the ways where I can show and do show that in the third and in the fifth, what's in these two are parallel. Now, there are details you don't have to remember, and there are so many details it would be very imprudent to get lost in. So I'm not going to do that. And what I've mentioned here is simply to give you some sense of the basic structure of this book. And now I'd like you to turn to Revelation, the first chapter. I'm going to read the prologue. And within the prologue, you will find the first blessing. So, and it doesn't matter which translation you use. Not always, but for the most part, they're pretty good. The translations do understand what John has written. So, look at the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, that simple sentence, there's more to it, but it can mean two things. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the object of this book. So tomorrow, when I deal with the Christology, I will deal with that particular aspect of this book. And if you come out of the book with dread and fear, and I often make this survey. I just ask people, and I'm not doing it right now, but you could write it down if you chose to. When I speak to you about the book of the Revelation, what comes to your mind?
The end of the world.
Oh, yeah, terrible. And Snoopy, Schultz's cartoon character, Snoopy, there's a cartoon showing Snoopy reading the book of the Revelation, and he's listening to the book of the Revelation, and somebody's reading and reading and reading, and then they got to the locust, and Snoopy says, "No, not the locust." And so that's it. But and I have that in my files, but I just didn't feel that I would bring it with me tonight. So that it's greatly a great interest to me, and it's very intriguing to listen to what people say. So I was talking with Mr. Henry today, and he's going to be doing some printing on this subject for me. And he volunteered. I didn't even ask him. He said, "Oh, I don't read that book." And I have had pastors say, "I don't read that book." And I had a young woman at the time, some years ago when I started teaching, and I made the survey in the class. I said, "Well, what do you know about this book?" And I did it at the beginning of the class and at the end of the class. Well, at the end of the class, this lovely young lady said, "When I was 13 years old, I heard a sermon about this book and it scared me so bad, I never touched it again." She's in her 30s now, but she came to the course, and for some reason, and she was blessed, by the way. She also found her husband, who also attended the course, which is a different story. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of the Revelation. The revelation, the disclosure of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bond servants the things which must shortly take place. This, by the way, is not fatalism. It is a way of the scripture telling us that the world is governed by our sovereign Lord, and that these things will be unfolded providentially. That's what he's saying. Which must take place, or shortly take place, and he, God, sent and communicated the apocalypse, the revelation, the disclosure, by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You might also say, who bore witness to the word of God to Jesus Christ. Handy a days for those of you who like that stuff. Even to all that he saw. Here it is. Are you ready? This is the third verse. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. For the time is near, or time is almost up. I could render that in just that way. Now, let's look at the first blessing. This is, do you realize what you've heard so far? Jesus Christ, blessed. Listen to that. That's the object of what I'm going to do. That happens to be the chiasm that I'm following, blessing and Christ and blessing. So it's right from the beginning, there is a very positive note. Now, let's look at that blessing. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear. Within the context of the prologue, and I will not be reading all of the items that have this because there are just too many of them, but I do have them in front of me, so I can, with ease, if I choose to, I can bring them back. The blessing of the one who reads. That's the preacher. Because in this particular time, books were expensive. Reading was a great privilege. And the revelation is addressed to those who take care of the Lord's sheep. So, blessed is the one who reads. And then, blessed, that theme is continuing, to the ones who hear and carefully watch the things that they are told in this book. And the care with which you should watch these things is illustrated. So, for example, when Jesus was crucified, the soldiers parted his garment and they sat down. What did they do? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 36, they watched him carefully. And when Peter was incarcerated, they latched two guards, one on his left and one on his right, inside the prison, and two who kept watch on the outside. Careful, attentive, very certain focus. It's also the same word as, by the way, a navigator's term. When there were sailing boats, and Andy was a sailor, so I'm sure he would understand this, the navigator was critically important to where the boat was going to go, from point A to B, C, or D, or wherever. And in this particular world, at this particular time, the navigator, had to have a concentrated, dictated attention. He wasn't bothered by extraneous things such as waves and seasickness and so on. He kept his mind on where the boat was going. And the lives of the sailors depended on his care in observing where he's going. That's the word. And it's, by the way, also when Jesus says about in his great high priestly prayer, I kept them. I watched them and lost none but the son of perdition, which is a mysterious statement, but that's the same word that I'm illustrating. Blessed within the context, this word blessed is within the context of the following. Grace and peace to you from the one who was and is and is to come, and from the one and from the seven spirits and from Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation starts with blessing, and then it talks to you about grace and peace and the one who loves us and washed us or released us. Probably the better idea is released us from our sins by washing us. That's the idea. It's in the first. It's in the prologue. These are the words that greet you as soon as you open this book. So, have you kept track? Blessing, grace, peace, love. It is a word of prophecy. The things have been recorded for our learning. And it is that God, who is above time, directs time for His own purposes. He tells us what He's going to do. He is above time. All time is equally accessible to Him. And He speaks to us about truths that are beyond time themselves. We couldn't know this otherwise unless He told us what these things are. That's the claim that the Word is making for itself. The book is a disclosure of Jesus Christ, and He is the firstborn of the dead, meaning He is the first who has been resurrected from the dead. That great enemy of ours death stalks us all. We all struggle with it. No matter where we are in life, we deal with this great adversary. And here is the one who has overcome. So, and it's from him that the blessing comes. This book is about him. It is from him. It is involved grace and peace and mercy and love from the one who loved us and washed us and released us from our sins. You who have been blessed with that release, don't try to remember what it was like when you were burdened with your own guilt and sin. Don't go back there. John isn't going back there. He is just celebrating that he has been released. And so we learn from the beginning. Blessed is the one who reads. So I am in line for a blessing. And those who hear and then pay close and studious attention on the things that are written, because time's almost up. Now, you will immediately say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Isn't that a long time? Well, of course it is. You and I were not around then. But the Lord, who is above time, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It depends on your perspective. From the perspective of the one who gave this book, time's almost up. Pay attention. So, here is what we learned from the beginning. That we have a word that we can trust. We have one who has loved us. We have one who has served us in a magnificent way by cleansing us from all of our sins. And blessedness is involved with holiness. And even though it staggers my mind, sometimes when I'm driving the thruway, I don't always feel that holiness that is mine in Christ. And there are other times when I may not feel that way. We're ending April, and April 15th is a day that often brings malice to the souls of human beings, but especially in America. And for those of you, well, that's enough said. But now we are ready, and we have this wonderful perspective in front of us. That's the first blessing. Are you ready? Let's go to number two. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. I heard a voice from heaven. That will get your attention every time. Saying, write. John hears it. Well, what shall I write? Write. Blessed are the dead who are dying in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. What a beautiful statement. By the way, that statement is not made for the dead, because they already know their blessedness. That statement is for you and me. And it's telling us something that we can't possibly know by research or by analysis of whatever sort. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. They do rest from their labors. Here is a realistic understanding of the difficulty of being a Christian in an age that has always been hostile to the gospel, to the name of Jesus. Always. No new thing in the 21st century. Always been that way. And what John is told to write is by the direction of the triune God. Did you get that? Write, says the voice from heaven. Yes, it's true, says the Spirit. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. You hear it? Father, Son, and Spirit. The voice, the Spirit, the Lord. That's all true. So we are now gaining a perspective on the persons of the Trinity. And it is the voice that says, so here is the command of God, and it is not possible for us to accept this word and not to believe that what John has been told is meaningful. Right, blessed. are the dead who die in the Lord. Well, the dead in the Lord already know their blessedness. So for whom is this written? It's for us who are alive, who are still here, who are still in the struggle. It is similar to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. That, brethren, I would not have you ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. For we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no way come before or precede those who are dead. For those who have died with Christ will come with Him and we will be caught up with Him. And I'm not being funny, but it is funny. The only place where the word rapture has any real significance is in that verse. And that's it. There is no other rapture. And it's at the consummation when we will go to be with the Lord. And when I say these things, I don't wish to leave any ambiguity. And if it sounds a little dogmatic, it is probably. But you'll just have to live with that for the evening. Anyway, here is the gospel of hope addressing the last great enemy, death. And we are told about this last great enemy, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Our society is the society that has the suicide tourist. Any of you watched that program? Very, very. It was a PBS program, so I know it got wide airing. There are people who take tours to countries such as Sweden where suicide is legal. They pay a large amount of money. They make plans so that they can go to this country and be euthanized because of legitimate, hard, difficult provinces. I don't minimize the difficulty of facing death. He's a great enemy. And so they've come up with this expression, the suicide tourist. There is, by the Red Cross, a volume, 150 years of photos from war scenes. They chose carefully, and they spared you nothing. 150 years of selected photos of the horrors of death at war. Marie Osmond lost a son to suicide. And we know of the miners in West Virginia of a month ago, and now on the way up I heard the broadcast of two more who were killed. So here is hope for a dying humanity, that death isn't the end, that this last great enemy doesn't have the final word. And that ought to be a source of blessing to you. That's the second one. Please go to the third one. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 15 through 17. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed, there it is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Very sadly, so we have seen lots of very prominent people shamed to disgrace as if we were parading them naked in the public media. I don't know what's going to happen when they go onto the football stadium the next time, but their nakedness is there. Terrible stuff. It can go from presidents to football players, to high school students, the nakedness that is associated with bad conduct and poor judgment and sin. And further, but listen to this. Blessed are those who stay awake. There's the idea of keeping your focus and keeping your attention. Lest you walk about naked and men see ashamed. And then in verse 17, they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har Armageddon. And in English, it's usually translated Armageddon. So have you noticed this? Well, let's go on and read the verse. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "Finished." Here is a blessing at Armageddon. Now, I know you've all heard about Armageddon, but have you ever heard about blessing at the Armageddon? Well, for the Christian, that's what you're hearing. Oh, Armageddon is... I've heard people in Congress who don't have time to spare to read the Bible, but when they start talking about catastrophic judgments, like they've run out of money, they say, "This is Armageddon." Well, we have run out of money, but it isn't yet Armageddon. But here, that's not the point. Blessed are those who watch, because at the last great battle. So, the last great enemy, when that enemy comes, we have a Savior. That's what the first, that's what the blessing in chapter 14 is talking about. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's the last great enemy. Here is the last great battle, and we are blessed because we are warned. We know how to deal with the evil. We are trusting Christ to clothe us. Our conduct is not disgraceful. We will not be seen naked. We are in the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness is the necessary ingredient for holiness, and holiness is happiness, and happiness produces holiness. So that it's a one-word summary, by the way, in verse at the end of that passage. It is finished. When Armageddon comes, it's not going to be a prolonged battle. As soon as the sun comes up on that day, the victory is announced. Finished. Wickednesses will be swept away so quickly, there won't be any... You're faster than you can blink your eyes. Just having had eyelid lifts, I can blink them faster now. Anyway, that's one of the legacies of being over 70. You know, your eyes drop down. And so they fixed it for me. It won't be a long battle. As soon as the battle day is announced, the victory is announced. Finished. And you are blessed in that. So, the book of the Revelation begins with blessing in the prologue. And it is surrounded by love and peace and cleansing and the Father, Son, and Spirit. And in the second, the great enemy, well, we are blessed when we are facing that last great enemy. And now here is the last great battle. Turn now to chapter 19, verse 9. The fourth blessing. And he said to me, "Right. Oh, we've heard that already. Well, John, get your Schaefer out. Right. Blessed are those who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words." Now, for whom are these words? For those who are alive at the coming of the Lord. You see how blessed are the dead who die in the Lord? That's spoken for those who are alive and remain until His coming. Well, blessed are those invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. It includes the living and the dead. And that living, that wedding feast of the Lamb is the one that the Lord told us. I'm looking forward to that. And it will come on the last great day. So you have the blessing when we face the last great enemy. You have blessing when you face the last great war or the last great battle. You have blessing on the last great day because you have an invitation to a wedding feast, and it's not going to be a shabby affair. You are going to be clad in the finest. You will not be naked, and you won't have to pot. You can't supply your own garments anyway, but you won't have to worry about that. You will be finely fitted and tailored, and it will be a wonderful time. And so you have this blessing in chapter 19. And John is again told, write. So that the book of the Revelation is not something that was manufactured over many years and by many authors. It is given to this faithful servant John, who is an old man by now. So there's hope for us that you can be productive in old age. And I like that idea as I get closer to it. Anyway, that's the fourth. Now, the blessing of the seventh heptad. Turn to chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy. You see how you can get happiness and holiness together? There it is in combination in verse 6 of chapter 20. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. This blessing and holiness are drawn together, and blessed and holy. The second death has no claim on us. Now, the first resurrection is salvation. The first resurrection is when you pass out of the cursed relationship to Adam and into the blessed relationship in Christ, you are resurrected. Because in Adam you're dead. And if you die in your deadness, then you've died twice. That is the second death. If you die in your deadness, that's the second death, because that is death made permanent. Death is a warning to us. Death is the separation of the body from the soul. Death is the separation from the loved and the loved ones. Death is a separation. And that's the lesson that we gain from it. Well, in Christ that has been addressed, and now we are resurrected. You find this teaching in John chapter 5, verses 24 through 29, where Jesus is being challenged. He healed a man on the Sabbath day, and it went from there in John 5. It went from there to the controversy about the authority of Jesus, and instead of relinquishing authority, Jesus claims more authority. And he says to us that the time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man. If you believe in him, you have been transposed, metabebiken, for those of you who are keeping track of it. You are moved from death to life. And in that relationship of life, you are saved forever, and the second death has no claim on you. So, the last great enemy is death. The last great day is when the supper of the last great battle, we're exempted from that. The last great day with its invitation to come to the wedding feast. And the last great warfare, of course. And now here is the last great threat. We are exempted from eternal death. And Jesus, in John 5, 24 through 29, interprets Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel is told, go your way, you will sleep in the earth, and you will arise on the last day for your reward. That promise is still pending, by the way. Wherever Daniel's body and the dust of his body now is, perhaps in Babylon. But Daniel fell on sleep with that promise. Here is Jesus in the only place that I know of where Daniel 12 is expounded, is in John 5, 24 through 29. And Jesus talks about the first resurrection, which is salvation, and the second resurrection, which is eternal life in the presence of God. And so you find that we are exempted from this great threat to us. We have been washed in His blood and we have been cleansed. And what we find in this last blessing, the fourth of these blessings in the seventh heptad, is at the time of the millennium. Now, let me explain something to you. The millennium and the short time are the same interval of time. For those who are saved, they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a measure of completeness, not of somebody setting their chronometer. And if you think about the images, the devil is a strong angel, chains him, incarcerates him in the abyss, and leaves him there for 1,000 years. It's by all of the measurements that we have, the devil is overthrown. Chained, incarcerated, perfection of time. The statement that he is loosed for a little time has caused a little problem for all of us. Here is the best understanding that I have. It is grappling with the issue of the existence of evil. So, for example, evil was present in the garden, but we're not told why, and it's not explained to us. Evil has been present throughout the unfolding of God's providential ordering of the world. Evil was present among the 12. Judas had a place among the 12. Evil was present in all of the churches that Paul addressed. Demas has forsaken me, having loved his present age. That's significant. And evil has continued in the age. And from the perspective of God's view of things, it's a short time. For us, it's interminable. But for us who are redeemed in Christ, we reign with Him forever. And it's a measure, it's not just chronology, but it is the completion of our redemption. So that He was completely subdued. The devil was destroyed. And I've mentioned Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that He came to destroy the works of the devil and to free those who through all of their lifetime were subject to bondage because of fear. And Jesus has the devil is destroyed. Why God leaves and allows the devil to roam, I cannot answer that. No one can. Because the mystery of evil was not explained to us in the garden. It has not been explained to us in Judas and the son of perdition. It has not been explained to us in the New Testament epistles. And it is a fact of our lives, and we see it. And how God uses it is something that we don't know. It is a mystery. And part of the skill of interpreting the book of the Revelation is to understand that it's an incomplete book. In the Revelation chapter 10, verse 4, John hears the seven thunders. And he's been told to write before, so he's ready to write. What's he told as soon as he gets his pen out? Don't write that. Don't write that. What does that tell you? Two things. He knew something that he didn't tell us. That's the first thing. So he has a complete picture of what he's writing. It makes sense to him. But there are things that don't make sense to us. So there is no way that anybody can read the book and map out exactly where time is going to go as if it starts here and ends here and there's a continuous line. There's a break. It's not continuous. It's not complete. It's not total. And it was never designed to be. And I'm being very deliberate because I hear people who wax eloquent about how this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And I have in my library of the many books of this type, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988. I bought it at half price. I keep it. And I have another book. It's a great big book. It's a book, they're always expensive and they're always big. It's this big. And it's all of the prophecies of the Bible. And I knew the man who wrote the book. He was a lovely man. He died in a visit to Japan, I think. Fell down a cliff. But I have a cartoon that I put in my big, thick book. I own it so I can use it as I want. And the cartoon is of a stick drawing of a man reading a manuscript. And his head's tilted slightly toward heaven because in the picture there's an angel coming down with a trumpet. And he's standing there with this manuscript in his hand looking up, and the caption is, "You're early." Let us go to the sixth of the seven blessings. The sixth one. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is the one paying careful attention to the prophetic words of this book. Let me take you back to the first blessing. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear and pay close attention. Did you notice that it's plural? Did you notice that? Blessed is the one who reads, those who hear, who keep their ears and eyes open. We use that expression, don't we?
Yes.
Keep your ears and eyes open, or keep your eyes and ears open. The effect is the same no matter which way you say it. Well, it starts out in the book, addressing many. What does this one say? Blessed is the one. So we are many, we are individuals. We will enter the kingdom of God one by one by one. And that's what John is saying. Blessed is the one who carefully watches, pays attention to the words of this prophecy, so that this book, in order for it to guard us and to help us understand truth, has got to be more transparent than many of its expositors tell us. And blessing is a part of what this book tells us. So if you made the survey, I would be astonished, really, at the number of people who would say as their first thought, that wasn't your first thought, I would bet, maybe with one or two exceptions, that you weren't thinking blessed, maybe three exceptions. You would think fire and brimstone and terror and catastrophe and Armageddon and on and on and on. You would think that way, but that's not the mindset of John. And that's not the mindset of the Spirit. Blessed is the one who hears these things, because these things that you hear, you understand them. And the understanding protects you. So, when you face the last great enemy, you have some understanding about that. When you are watching a loved one, when the last great battle comes, you're protected. It'll be over quickly. When the last great day and the last great supper comes, you will be rejoicing. And when the millennium is over, and the last great threat to man, the second death, has been dealt with, you will be blessed there too. And they will reign with him forever and ever. So, here is now all of us, but us individually, in chapter 22 and verse 7. And finally, chapter 22, verse 14. The book of the Revelation ends in the paradise with which the book of the Bible begins. We're right back there, but this time we belong. This time the exclusion policy has been dealt with. Blessed. Listen to these words. Blessed are those who wash their robes, implied in the blood of the Lamb. Strange statement, isn't it? You make your life, your garments clean by washing them in blood. Well, we know it's got to be, and it is more than just a literal idea. It is the forgiveness that we have in Christ. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city. We have the privilege of coming into the city of God. We are welcome there. We are compatible with that. Death has no claim over us. Sin has no claim over us. What we experience now in holiness, we will experience fully so in the time to come, in the consummation. We will have a right to the tree of life, and we will be within the holy city. And outside of that city are all things wicked. We will be totally and everlastingly in His care. So, that brings me to the last statement about the seminar. I'm not just here, it's not just my interest in imparting information. I'm really just coming to bring you an invitation. If you've never been converted, if you've never heard the gospel that promises you forgiveness for your sins, cleansing of your soul, pardon for your iniquity, hope of everlasting life in the presence of Christ, if you've never wrestled with that question, you are now. This is the time, and it would be a wonderful blessing, if this seminar were the instrument that God uses to convince your soul that you wish to be a Christian, to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and to have your sins washed away in His name. That would really be a blessing. Let's close with prayer, and then we'll open the floor for discussion. Father in heaven, we are thankful, we are blessed in your care for us, that the last great enemy has no claim over us, that the greatest threat to our souls has no claim over us, that the second death does not touch us, and that we have an expectation and look forward to that time when we shall be summoned into your presence. We thank you for this blessing and for the clear word that John has given. And we embrace these promises in the name of Jesus. Amen.